All right, good morning, everybody. It is great to see everybody present today. I don't know about you, but it's been a beautiful morning, hasn't it? I got to see the sunrise this morning, and it was a spectacular sunrise this morning. And I can't think of any better way to start our week than through God's wisdom of just being here together as a body to worship Him and to encourage each other. And I want you to know that you encourage me with your presence. And I know that we have several visitors with us. I've already had the opportunity to meet a few. If your schedule allows, I hope that you can maybe stay around after services a little bit and allow us to just get to know you a little bit better. For those that were here last week, you'll be happy to know I stayed vertical this week. So I'm making progress, just baby steps, literally baby steps. In more ways than you know, I was joking. I kind of have, I'm going to call it the old man shuffle, no offense, but it's kind of that's how I'm walking across the parking lot now. So I'm getting there. 43-year-old Robert Jones. He was from Doncaster, England. And one night, he was going to visit friends in West Yorkshire. And it got late, and it was time for him to go home, so he hopped in his BMW, a brand new BMW that he had had for 3 months. And he had only been to this friend's house one time before, so he wasn't super familiar with the way. So he punched his home address into the car's GPS. And it wasn't but just a few minutes into the trip, he looked down at his gas gauge and he was close to empty. And his mind became occupied with the thought of finding a gas station so that he could stop and get fuel for his car. And as he was thinking about that, the GPS told him to turn left, so he turned left and his mind continued to focus on the fuel and he failed to notice that the road that he was on just started getting narrower and narrower and more narrow. And ultimately, his mind didn't come off the gas gauge until his car hit a fence and it was resting precariously over a 100-foot drop. So he climbed out of his car, he walked back into town, he called the police and they came out. It took 9 hours to get his car pulled back off this cliff and towed back off of this road. And in fact, the farmer that owned the land told him, he said, "I don't even take my horses down this trail." He would get cited a ticket and he would appear in court. And here's the irony of the whole story. For a living, he delivers cars. He drives 5,000 miles a month delivering cars. That's his job. And as he stood before the judge, this was his defense. He said, "I trusted the GPS." He said, "I had no reason not to trust the GPS." He said, "I used it every day for my job and it's never failed me. And so I just didn't think. I just trusted the GPS." You know, as I thought about that story, I thought, you know, there's some spiritual application to that principle, isn't there? I know in my own life, many times I've set out on this journey of faith, and my desire is to be a disciple of Jesus. And if I'm not careful, sometimes I can just kind of forget to pay attention to the details of where I'm going. And maybe I get discouraged for any number of reasons, and I set out following Jesus, and that's my desire, but I stop paying attention to the details around me. And maybe I get discouraged by people that claim to be followers of Jesus, and for whatever reason, they don't live up to that expectation that maybe I have in my own mind, which is not right in and of itself, and I allow that to discourage me. Or maybe I just start to follow the wrong thing. You know, last week, if you were with us, we talked about who is Jesus, and maybe I allow my perception of Jesus to lose sight of who He really is. You know, if we think about our responsibility of being a disciple, one of the things we have to be is a good follower. We've got to know how to follow Jesus. If we identify who He is, then we have to make sure that we follow Him in a way that helps us stay on the right path, that helps us to stay in His footsteps, because ultimately, that's what you and I are trying to do. Follow Jesus in His footsteps. So this morning, I want you to consider with me some characteristics of a good follower. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, a book that maybe we don't spend a lot of time in for any number of reasons, but this morning I want us to consider a few things together. Specifically, you can turn with me to verse 2, and the first thing I want us to notice is this: a good follower learns to listen. That's one of the characteristics that's important for you and me to have if we are going to be a disciple and a good follower of Jesus. We've got to learn to listen. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, what we find are letters. letters that are written to seven churches that are scattered throughout Asia, the book of Revelation would tell us. And if you and I were to look at those letters in detail, what we would find is actually a pattern to each one of those letters. Look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. And if we were to look at all seven of these letters, if I can hold on to this little gadget, we would see the exact same introduction every time. And then notice what verse 2 says, I know your works. And again, all seven of the letters contain this idea of I know something about you. And then verse number 5, he says, remember therefore from where you've fallen. And then he says what? Repent. Five of the seven letters, he tells the churches to repent because there's something going on in the life of that church that needs to change. And then notice verse number 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. All seven of the letters contain that same phrase. And then the end of that same verse, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Seven times he references to those who conquer. So there's this incredible pattern. And what I want us to focus on is this idea of he who has an ear, let him hear. And I want us to look at two of the seven letters, and we'll start again in verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So here, to this particular letter that's written to this church in Ephesus, what the writer says is, hey, there's some good things about you. You've got some patient endurance, and you can't bear evil, that you don't tolerate those that would teach doctrine that's contrary to God's word, but there's something lacking in you. You're not doing anything. You stand up for the truth, but there's no works among you. You're not being the hands of Jesus. You're not being the feet of Jesus. And you've lost, he would say, your first love. You see, it's not good enough just to speak right. It's not good enough just to speak against people that maybe you view as being contrary to God's word. You've got to be living like Jesus every day. And he tells them, he says, because of this, you need to hear. He who has an ear, listen to what I'm saying. You need to change what you're doing. But then I want you to notice on a positive note, beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now here's a church that actually is being given encouragement. He tells this church, I know what you're suffering. I know that you might be in physical poverty, but yet you're rich in the things that really matter. And I want to encourage you because you're about to go through some things that are going to be extremely difficult. But don't give up. So just in these two examples from these letters, we see in the first something that's of a negative nature that you need to change. In the second, there's something that they're doing good that they just need to keep on doing and not give up. But both times we see this phrase, as we would in all seven letters, he who has an ear, let him hear. I want you to think with me for just a moment. What would the listeners in the original audience, when these letters would have circulated to these churches, Where do you think their minds would have gone when they heard this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear"? Well, if these Christians were of a Jewish background, I can't help but think their minds might have gone back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Caleb led the song for us at the beginning of our services that's based off of this exact verse. And if you remember this verse, Moses standing before the children of Israel in what would be some of his final sermons as he prepared them to enter the land of promise would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." The very words that would form the Shema to the Jewish nation. They would be at the heart of how they viewed God. And Moses, in essence, is saying, "Listen, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because what I'm about to tell you matters in how you live your life." And as these churches that resided in Asia heard these words read to them of a Jewish background, I think maybe that's where their minds might have gone. But in the New Testament, and if you'd like, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me. Maybe even more importantly, their minds would hearken back to Jesus in His ministry. The beginning of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus would give the parable that we know as the parable of the sower. And He would utter the words of this famous parable, and then I want you to notice verse number 9, how He concludes it. "He who has ears, let him hear." And then stay in chapter 13 and go to verse number 36, where the beginning of the parable of the weeds is found in terms of the explanation. And then notice verse number 43. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." As those Christians sat in those churches and they heard this revelation of John that he had written down, and they hear the words, "He who has ears, let him hear." Those words are simply based on the instruction that God has always provided to His people. God's desire for His people is always, "Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Listen to the things that I'm trying to communicate to you." Why? Why do you think that's important? God knows us better than we know ourselves. God created us. He knows every detail about who we are and about what we need emotionally and physically and spiritually. In every way, He wants us to be whole and complete. Why? Because we are His image. God wants us to succeed and be happy, and His definition of that has to do primarily with our relationship to Him. And because of that, when He communicates to us, His desire is that we listen. And so when you and I think about our responsibility to listen, it comes down to us desiring to follow Jesus, to be a disciple like Jesus, to understand His instruction, to understand what He's trying to do. If you were with us last week, one of the points we made is, if you look at the word disciple and discipline, they both come from the same root word in Latin. And a lot of times we don't associate discipline with being a disciple. And many times we associate discipline with something negative. But discipline really is about instruction and training. And the point we made that even what we're doing right now this morning at this very moment is a form of discipline. And it's something that's meant to help instruct us in a way that we grow and develop. In a physical sense, we do it as parents to our children because we want them to grow and to develop, to be healthy in their lifestyles and in their relationships and in the way that they live. That's God's desire for us as well. So when discipleship, when we think about that idea and we think about our lives, one of the traits or qualities of a disciple is that they're a good listener. The second thing I want you to think about is this. A good follower pays attention to detail. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. as you're turning, when you think about this idea of paying attention to detail, let me begin by telling you what I'm not talking about. What we're not talking about when it comes to discipleship, we're not talking about detail in the sense of this detailed list of right and wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There are elements of our lives that absolutely are important in terms of things we should do and not do. But I'm not talking about paying attention to detail in the sense that we've kind of got this list that's a mile long of things that we somehow have to do in order to be right to God. What I'm talking about is seeing Jesus in the details of His life that help us understand who He was and how He lived. When you think about this particular letter that Peter wrote, he's writing it to a group of Christians that are dealing with persecution. And one of the things he's trying to do is tell them to be hopeful. And he wants to encourage them, don't react the way the world reacts in terms of how they deal with difficulty or hardship. And I want to start with verse number 23 of chapter 2. When he, Jesus, was reviled, actually I want to back up, I'm sorry, to verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He's telling them, look, I don't want you to react the way the world reacts. You're being called to follow a higher level. But don't get discouraged, because there's this example for you to follow. And that word example, it's actually one of my favorite words in the Greek. And it's a compound word that brings two things together. And what the word means is to write underneath. And for me, that creates this kind of cool mental picture. So I want you to go all the way back to kindergarten with me when you were learning to write. You remember that piece of paper that you had that you would learn to write on, and it was lined, it had those big lines on it, and up at the top would be like the letter A and the letter B and the letter C, and your job was to go underneath that letter and try to write that same letter and try to make it look just like the one that was above it. That's the mental image. Here's Jesus, our perfect model, the perfect model that Peter was writing to. And what we're trying to do is live our lives in a way that look like that perfect model. You know how it was when you were learning to write? You couldn't write it perfectly, could you? I still don't write it very good. You know, my A's don't always look like an A. It's kind of squiggly sometimes, but the goal was you keep practicing so that it looks exactly like that model. And in essence, that's what Peter's saying. We've got this example that we're supposed to follow in His steps. What was the result of Jesus' life? How did He live when He faced difficulty? Now look at verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. When He faced difficulty, when people made false accusations against Him, when people verbally abused Him, what did He do? He didn't respond in kind. He was able to control His tongue. When He suffered hardships that were unjust, what did He do? He didn't threaten people. He didn't try to retaliate. He didn't try to get even. He just kept entrusting Himself to the Father. Why? Because He understood His mission. His mission was to come to do the will of the Father. You think about Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He wanted nothing more than to find another way to fulfill God's plan, He begged with Him, He pleaded, God, if there's any way, Father, for there to be another path that we can take to fulfill Your will. God's response was no. There's no other way. He continued to be obedient and to fulfill the mission. And as a result, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, that's the benefit for you and me. Why? Because Jesus paid attention to the details. He knew the details of the Father, and He displayed God to us as He lived here on this earth. And what you and I need to do is we need to see Jesus in high definition, as it were. You know, I think most of us have gotten spoiled to watching TV in high definition. But if you ever kind of come across an old show that's not in high definition, all of a sudden it's kind of crazy, isn't it? The screen narrows down and the images are not as crisp and clear. But then you go back to high definition and it's like you can see every detail of the person's face and every detail of what they're wearing. And that's how you and I need to see Jesus. We need to see every detail of His life and of His character and what made Him so special. And then we follow in those footsteps trying to imitate Him. How do we do that, though? How do we see the details? We got to spend time with Him. How do you spend time with Him? Well, I see Jesus when I interact with you because you reflect Him to me in your actions. So I got to make time for you in my life. I've got to make sure that the body is a priority for me. But then I need private time with Jesus in the Word, where I just read about Him and I study, and then I need to make time where maybe I even close this and I just meditate on Him and what I've read and learned about Him through this Word. And I think about my life and am I looking like Him and the way that He interacted with people. And when I face difficulty, do I respond in the way that Jesus did? And if so, how do I keep doing that? And if not, how can I be like Jesus in the way that I do that? Because you see, the truth is there's a crisis that we face. Turn just a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Where we would... Actually, I'm thinking 2 Peter chapter 5. Go to 2 Peter chapter 5. Nope, 1 Peter chapter 5. There is no chapter 5. If you find 2 Peter chapter 5, you're doing better than me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you see, that's the crisis that we face. As much as we're trying to be like Jesus, as much as we're trying to follow in His footsteps, Satan's trying to do everything that he can to keep us from doing that very thing. But you see, that's why we've got to pay attention to the details. We don't just look for this grand image, this kind of blurry image of Jesus. We want to see Him in focus. We want to see the details. And then we want to follow those details. But then the third thing is this. We need to stay focused in our journey. We need to stay focused in how we live. And in order to maybe see this, I want us to maybe look at the life of an individual in Scripture. I want you to consider the life of the Apostle Paul with me. You think about who he was before he was Paul. He was known as Saul. And as we read about him in the book of Acts at the conclusion of chapter 6 and then through chapter 7 and chapter 8, we see a man that was completely opposed to Jesus. He believed with all of his heart that Christianity was something that was contrary to God's Word, that it wasn't in any way the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But then something happened as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. If anybody ever saw Jesus in high def, it was Saul. He saw him in a way that helped him see the truths that Jesus is the Messiah. And as a result, everything in his life changed. You see, he listened when he was exposed to Jesus. And he saw the details of who Christ was and what that meant to him in his life. But I want you to think about Paul's life in a little bit more detail with me. I want you to think about what he experienced as he lived on this earth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to think about some of the things that Paul suffered in his journey of faith. Begin reading with me in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? And then Paul would go on and talk. But did you notice? I mean, just stop and consider all the things that Paul went through in his life. You know, Paul didn't live this life of ease in his service for Christ. He suffered in every way imaginable. It didn't matter whether he was in the city or the country. There were struggles that he faced. It didn't matter if he was amongst his kinsmen or if he was in a foreign place. There were struggles that he faced. It didn't matter whether he was in prison or whether he was on a ship. He faced obstacles that you and I will never truly be able to comprehend. How do you endure through something like that? And you see, you and I should draw encouragement from that, because do we struggle in our lives? Absolutely we do. Do we have hardships? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Are there times that we get discouraged in our faith? Absolutely. I often think about Paul's last words there, where he says, apart from all these things I've suffered physically, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's not something God put on him. I kind of view that as Paul saying, I constantly think about the brethren that I've met and that I've known, and I think about their faith, and I worry about their strength, and I know about the things that are trying to pull them away from Jesus, and all these things just weigh on me constantly. You ever worry about your brethren? Of course we do. You ever worry about people that have had an influence in your life, that have been an encouragement for me, when you know that they're going through struggles? Absolutely we do. How do you stay focused during that time? I believe in part it's because he saw Jesus and he listened to him. He understood what really mattered. And he saw the details of Jesus' life and what that meant. I want you to look at another example with me in Philippians chapter 1. Paul finds himself once again sitting in prison. One of those very situations that we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But yet, as he finds himself in this situation, notice what he says in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that amazing? Here's Paul sitting in a jail cell, and he had every right in some ways to say, man, here I am again. Really, these are the circumstances I find myself in. But yet, he sees it as something as a blessing, because now all the imperial guard has got to hear about Jesus. But you see, he's writing this letter to a group of Christians that he loves very much. He cares about them. And Paul's life has been this struggle for the faith, and he's remained true. And you see, Paul understood the details. He understood what was important, because Paul had this desire to just go home and be with the Lord. Paul's life had been hard after he was converted, and he'd given it to him. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It's as if you and I are given insight into this mental anguish that Paul is going through. And mentally, I picture Paul kind of walking through this narrow passageway, and on each side are these large boulders that are starting to creep in on him, and the passage gets smaller and smaller. And on one side is this pressing in that I just want to go be with the Lord again. And on the other side is, I got to stay here because there's more work for me to do. It's better for you, the church in Philippi, the Christians that he's writing to, for me to stay. And it's not as if Paul had control, actual control over that outcome, but mentally he resigns himself to the fact that it's better for me to continue doing the work of Christ because you need me. I still have ways to encourage you. And as I read that, I think about that spiritual maturity and understanding the details of Jesus' life. In some ways, this has some similarity to Jesus in the garden, where Jesus was in this struggle between his own desires and the will of the Father. And Paul finds himself here with his own desires versus the will of Christ and what's better for the church. You ever find yourself in those struggles too? Just struggling with your own desire and what's best for you. And it seems sometimes to be completely contrary to the path that Christ might have you on. Or to the desire that Christ has for you and your life. And we should draw encouragement from Paul's life that it's possible, even in the midst of what might seem like difficult decisions or circumstances, to remain faithful. But in order to do that, I believe Paul listened with everything that he had to Jesus, to his words, to his instruction, to his desire for Paul's life. And Paul knew Jesus, and he knew the details of who Christ was. And he understood how Christ represented God as he was in flesh. And Paul, to the very best of his ability, tried to live that example out in his life. And that ultimately is the challenge that we all have as we sit here this morning. How do we think about our lives as disciples? One of the things we have to do is just strive to be a good follower. A follower that keeps Jesus at the very center of our lives. And the truth is, as we sit here, all of us are following something or somebody. We just have to be honest enough with ourselves to say, who are we following? Who are we following? Are we following Jesus, listening to his instructions for our life? His instructions because he loves us and he cares about us and he wants nothing but the best for us. What he wants is for us to have a relationship with the Father. Are we paying attention to the details of Jesus and how he lived his life so that we can follow in those footsteps, step by step, day by day, just trying to follow that example? And are we just staying focused on what really matters in life? Because true success ultimately is living our life and then experiencing the fullness of life with God. That's true success. How's your walk with Jesus this morning? Are you struggling? Have you begun that walk with him? Is it going good? Whatever your situation is, we want to encourage and help each other. If your walk with Jesus is in a good place, we want to encourage you. Keep walking. Don't stop. If your walk with Jesus hasn't begun, we'd love to help you get to know him better. If you're discouraged this morning, if you're struggling in any way, we're here as a body of God's people to encourage each other to not quit and not give up. Whatever your need is, this morning's invitation is yours. And we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can.